The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is a day when the Lord is revealed as God. It is the day when Jesus Christ comes again. And it is a day of reckoning. You say, well, what do you mean by reckoning? Well, it is a day when God will charge the sin of sinners to their account for the purpose of judgment. It's a day when God holds everyone accountable for their disobedience to Him. And there are preludes and forerunners, so to speak, of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures. And when you see something in the Old Testament called the day of the Lord, it is usually a day of judgment. And He comes as the judge, and there is great punishment. He comes also, and there's sort of this judgment theme that is very strong in the Old Testament scriptures, and then also the idea that He comes as well as Savior. And He comes as King to exercise dominion and rule over the whole of the earth. And He comes as the Lord for the glory of God. So all of these truths are sort of summed up in the day of the Lord. But it is to be remembered, it is a day of reckoning. It is a day of judgment. So I ask you the questions. Are you living in light of the day of the Lord? Are you fearful of the judgment that is associated with the day of the Lord? In your own heart, are you fearful for a day of reckoning? And when you think about these questions, you say, well, how would you answer those questions? I say, oh, well, I'm glad you asked me. Thank you for asking, because I want to answer those questions. Am I fearful of the day of reckoning? The answer to that is no. You say, well, why not? I say, because I'm covered. You mean there's sort of a vaccine for the day of the Lord so that you can be covered, so that when it happens, you will not be captivated and judged in all that God is doing? How is that? Well, I've already had a day of the Lord in my life. My sins, for which I am accountable and guilty before God, were reckoned, or imputed is the biblical word, to Jesus Christ upon the cross. And He died for me. That's why I say I've already had a day of reckoning. The cross is my day of reckoning, because He represented me in judgment. And He took my place before God. And then He took my sin, He took my guilt, and He took my shame. Always remember those three things together, because a lot of times people say, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I'm so ashamed and I'm so guilt-ridden about my... He takes our sin and guilt and shame and everything else associated with His atoning work for us. He takes my eternal punishment. He takes the wrath of God, my eternal wrath, and He pays the debt. And He satisfied the justice of God for me. And He secured peace with God for me. And He set me free from sin and death. And He secured my forgiveness forever. And then He lives for me. He called me to come to faith in Him. He caused me to be born again. He clothed me in His righteousness. And He guaranteed my justification, that I would be declared righteous in His sight. Already done. He's already declared me to be righteous. He is sanctifying me and will complete that sanctification. And when He comes, I will be glorified. All of this is full and complete in promissory form, but full and complete. It will happen. And my day of reckoning is completed and finished in Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true for you as a believer in Christ. One of the reasons why I like to say, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And the way in which that's stated means I was passive, not active in this. I have been crucified in Christ. And the word that's used for this and the way in the action stated, I've been crucified, and the effects of that crucifixion are still playing out in my life. I have been crucified, and the effects are still seen in me and in you. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, I'm alive in that statement, and so is Christ, and Christ is living in me, which speaks of this wonderful union that I have in God, a forever union that I have in God. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, which always points back to the cross again. Because I live by faith in him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who had the day of reckoning for me at the cross. That's such wonderful truth. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 17 through 21, which speaks of this reckoning. And says, and this is sort of the application that is given of that, but it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us in himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As though God himself were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have that day of reckoning now. Come to God. And when I say come to God, I mean come to Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, and that believing he will save you if you put your trust in him. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Just by believing that he's the Son of God and trusting him to save me, he will save me? I say, yes, look and live. You look to him, and he makes you live. The reason why it works is not because there's something so great about believing that he is the Son of God and our trusting that he will save us, but the great thing that happens is when we look to Jesus Christ and say, you are the Son of God, and you did come to save me, that he actually saves us. He does everything that is required for our salvation. The day of reckoning for us is at the cross. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And then he ends with this statement, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, standing before God, holy and acceptable to him. Totally amazing. But that's what God has done. The day of the Lord has happened for us. The ugliness of our sin was seen, but it was imputed to Jesus Christ on our behalf. And he saved us. Not saved us from the wrath, he saved us in the wrath of God. He endured God's wrath. He endured the punishment. He paid in full. So when you speak of the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath upon a sinful world, just remember, you have been reconciled. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of reckoning. It's coming soon. And the whole sinful world is going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account of their disobedience to God. That's not where you want to have the reckoning. That's not where you want to have that day of reckoning. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Christ, to put your faith and trust in him. Well, one of the reasons why we speak of the future aspect of the day of the Lord is because of passages like 2 Peter and 2 Peter chapter 10. Let me again read this verse. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, let me just give you a little bit of history about the day of the Lord. You find that expression, the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah speaks of the day of the Lord, and he speaks of it with reference to Babylon. Babylon was a chosen instrument of judgment for Israel. And Babylon came in and conquered the city of Jerusalem and Judah. And then Judah and Jerusalem rebelled. And so the Babylonians came again and they conquered Jerusalem and Judah. And then Jerusalem and Judah rebelled. So Babylon came a third time, and this time they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they gathered all the people up and took everyone except for a few remnant and Jeremiah, who was left. It was an utter destruction. And God appointed Babylon for this judgment, and then God says, the day of reckoning will come for Babylon. And he calls it the day of the Lord will come for Babylon. And he says in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. He's speaking about Babylon. And then if you look at Isaiah 13, in fact, turn in your Bibles and look back to Isaiah 13. Because if you look at this passage, there are overtones that the day of the Lord means that, because that destruction did come to Babylon. And the Medes came in and Medes and the Persians came in and they destroyed the city of Babylon. But even so, there are expressions in the Old Testament that are related to the day of the Lord that I want you to see, because they are bigger than the destruction that happened with Babylon. And that needs to be cued into your thinking when you think of the day of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 10 and following. Well, let me read verse 9. I already read this verse. But behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And he goes on to speak of this. And there, in verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now I can assure you that none of that happened in the days of Babylon. The destruction of Babylon was the city of Babylon being destroyed. And yet it speaks of the things where the stars and the heaven and the sun and the moon, and it includes the whole of God's creation. It's all I'm saying is, in this destruction, the enormity of this destruction is always hinted at, and that's why I say in these statements about the day of the Lord, there are prophetic overtones. So I'm not surprised when you come to the New Testament, you find statements about the day of the Lord, and then Peter talking about the day of the Lord that is associated with the second coming of Christ. But we'll get there in just a moment. But these are their prophetic overtones. And I could go to passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 13, Ezekiel chapter 30, Joel chapter 1, 2, and 3, Amos chapter 5, Obadiah verse 15, Zephaniah chapter 1, Malachi chapter 4. And these are the Old Testament prophets, and they are speaking of the day of judgment some of them speaking before the Babylonian destruction of Judah, but you have post-exilic prophets, those who are speaking after that judgment, after coming back from that judgment into the land, and they're still speaking about the day of the Lord coming, a future aspect of the day of the Lord. So then you turn to the New Testament, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus speaks about the temple, and they're sitting looking at the temple, and he says, the day is coming when this temple will be torn down. And the disciples are, whoa, they're sort of shocked with that statement. And then he speaks about the coming of the end of the age. So the disciples talk to the Lord, and they ask him two questions. When will it be that this temple gets torn down? By the way, that was in 70 AD that happened, so it was future from the ministry, the time of Christ. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Because in their minds, those two things were associated together, the day of the Lord and the day of his coming. And the answer is given, well, there will be signs that indicate that this day is coming. He speaks of that in a number of verses. He calls out many of these different signs, earthquakes and other tumultuous things, but that's not the day of the Lord. There's many things that are going to be happening. But when you see the abomination of desolation written about in the book of Daniel, taking his seat and declaring himself to be God, then you're going to see a great tribulation such as which the earth has never seen. So Jesus Christ himself is speaking about this destruction. He doesn't use the day of the Lord here, but he speaks of this thing that is going to, this event that is going to take place in the future, where the Lord is going to come in judgment, and it's like no other day. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and you'll have the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a prelude to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Then you come to the New Testament. I say the New Testament means the writings of the apostles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and also in our passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 3, and also in verses 10, you know, it speaks of this day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, Peter is taking, and get this very clearly, Peter is identifying the day of the Lord with the day of his coming. Because this whole passage, remember, is about mocking the coming of the Lord. They say, when is he coming? And Peter says, well, he's waiting until all have come to repentance. And then he will come. And then the coming is described. So remember, first you're dealing in this passage with this important question. But the whole of chapter 3 is dealing with the mocking of the coming of the Lord. And so the answer is given, well, the Lord's time is not our time, so he's operating on the basis of his time, where a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So it's, as far as the Lord is concerned, since the time this promise was made, it's been a couple days in his accounting of time. But more than that, he's waiting until the repentance has happened, the whole of people repenting and coming to Jesus Christ that are going to repent and come. And then he comes in judgment. And when he comes, there will be this day of the Lord. Because he talks about the fact that he will come, and then immediately he turns to this subject and he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works are burned up with it. So first he says, the promise is real, that the Lord is coming. But take note that when he comes, he's coming in judgment. And that's startling, but he says he's coming, and this coming is described in very vivid terms. It's the day of the Lord. Now some may say, well, people interpret the day of the Lord as something that was associated with the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. And I said, well, part of what the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, and in these passages which speak of the Lord and his judgment, part of that has been fulfilled. The 70 AD destruction was indeed a terrible destruction, but it was not a worldwide destruction. It was not the sun, moon, and stars falling from the sky and the earth melting and all the other things. And some people say, well, those are just figurative language to speak of a great upheaval. I say, maybe so. But these are very strong terms that are used here in this passage, and we'll speak of these in just a moment. But Peter, from his perspective, and this was written before the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, so some people would say, well, Peter's just pointing to that 70 AD destruction that is going to take place because the people sinned against God by not receiving Jesus Christ, not receiving the Messiah. So he came in his wrath, and he judged them for that. But Peter, when he talks about it, he associates the second coming with this day of the Lord. So in order to have the day of the Lord, you have to have also the second coming of Christ, because that's what this passage is dealing with. Mocking the second coming, mocking his coming. But he says he is coming when this repentance is full, and the day of the Lord then comes. And we're looking for that great day. So what does he say with reference to specifically this day of the Lord? Well, he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when he says come, the word itself means to arrive and to happen. So it's a future happening, the day of the Lord. And yet it's coming as an unexpected moment. Now, when Jesus was talking about the events that are going to take place, he said things like, when you see the Antichrist, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel, that's this man who appears. He takes his place in the temple of God, and he stands up and he says, I am God. That's how bold this Antichrist is going to be. I am God. Just as Jesus Christ came and said, I am God because he is God. The Antichrist is going to stand up and say, I am God because he is the Antichrist. He is the instead of Christ. He's the imposter. And everything Satan does in establishing his anti-kingdom during this period of time when she has free reign upon the earth, but where he seeks to establish his anti-kingdom, he has his Antichrist. And you have the anti-Trinity with the false prophet and the Antichrist and Satan acting as the powerful father of the whole system. And it's just, if you want to know what Satan does, Satan is always a counterfeiter. He's always counterfeiting the plans and purposes of God. So that's why this one can stand up and say, well, you know, the Bible speaks of my coming and it speaks of me, and I am the Christ. I'm not the Antichrist, I am the Christ. And so he comes. So when all these things are starting to take place, and when, you know, people ask me, I don't know if they ask you, I'm sure you have conversation with people saying, are we living in the last days? And that's easy to answer, say, well, you can always say, of course we are, because we're living in more of the last days than the people lived in the last days yesterday. So we're moving toward the last days. We certainly are, and we look forward, we say, Jesus Christ is coming. He certainly is coming. And we are living in the last days. But people say, no, I don't just mean, you know, I know he's coming. Are we seeing some of the signs taking place that would indicate that he is coming soon? And again, I say, well, everyone has expected, even the apostles expected the Lord to come soon. And in the context of a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, he is coming soon. That's always true. But are we seeing some of the signs? I say, yeah, I think we are. I think we are seeing some of the signs and things taking place, like the way in which we have become more of a global community and the way in which things could happen in Jerusalem and be seen in every part of the world today, which was not a possibility years ago. Does that mean he's coming today or tomorrow? Maybe. Or maybe 100 years from today? Maybe. But he's coming like a thief. That doesn't mean he is a thief. He's coming like a thief. And the comparison of that is given also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 by the Apostle Paul. And what he means is it's unexpected. You can prepare for a thief. And when I was growing up, there were times, when we didn't lock our doors. I mean, I grew up here in the city of Portland on the other side of town in Southeast Portland, but I remember leaving the garage doors up. And then I remember the time when we first put a key out in the garage to unlock the back door. We hid a key in the back area so that the house would be locked. But I know people who never locked their doors because we weren't worried about people breaking in like a thief. But that's not the way people live today. So how do people prepare today? Well, everyone has locks on their doors. And there's some people say, well, no, I want more than that. And so they get a security system. And we put a security system on. You can get cameras and you can get all kinds of things. And you can prepare because you see that it's maybe needed. I need to have some kind of way of protecting my family and protecting my home from someone coming, breaking in, and stealing things from me. So you prepare for all those things, but you don't know when the thief is coming. If you knew the moment the thief was coming, you could just get a bunch of people there, and when he comes, he just walks in the door, you could just grab him and hold him down, and he'd be done, and all would be well. But you never know when a thief comes. So they come in the moment when it's not anticipated. But you can see the signs of the times. And the Bible says, see the signs of the times. And so when people start to see upheaval and turmoil and pandemics and fires and earthquakes and famine and all kinds of things, people start saying, we're seeing so much of this, and is this an indication that perhaps the coming of the Lord is indeed very near? And I say to you, I think it is. But the precise moment, when the moment happens, you're going to be surprised, but you're not going to think, well, this, what's going on? I never knew this was going to happen. You're going to know what's happening. You're just going to be surprised at the time. That's all this is saying with reference to the coming. The Lord will come like a thief. He's given us signs to look for. When somebody always says, I think he's going to come on this day, I know he's not coming on that day. Because he says, you'll not know the day. That's only known by the Father. And when he says, it's time, it's time. And then he will come. We will be startled, but not exactly, I should say, we will be startled but not surprised. I think that's a better way of saying it. Because we can't be surprised because he says he's coming. So we know it's coming, but the moment it happens will be surprising. Then he says this, in which the heavens will pass away, speaking of the future, with a roar. And notice, first of all, you have the promise, the Lord will come, and then the heavens are addressed, and then the earth is addressed. That's how this passage pours out. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heavens, it speaks of three parts of the heavens. You have the heavens that include the atmosphere. This is where all the birds fly around. And if they're big birds, they can fly really high, but it's the atmosphere. Then the second heaven is what we would call outer space. It would be where all the galaxies are and where the stars in our galaxy are. And the third heaven is the abode of God and the angels and those who are saved today are in heaven. And when it speaks of the heavens being destroyed, I'm not sure it's speaking of the third heaven, but it is probably speaking of the heavens being destroyed. And it speaks of the elements. I always think it's interesting that someone like Peter, who's a fisherman, is talking about this destruction of elements. And that refers to the basic parts of the creation. So it's like the whole of this creation and all the itty-bitty little parts are going to be part of this destroyed. The Greeks talked about the basic elements being earth, water, air, and fire. And it may be perhaps a reference to that, but I think it may just refer to every single little part are going to be destroyed with intense heat. And these are two verbs that are put together to give the impression. It says it really means to be broken, be burning. And we would say be broken by burning, but as long as you understand that be broken is one verb and burning is the second. So it's like be broken, burning. And if you think of an atomic bomb splitting an atom and the energy that is let off when you split an atom, that means it's that energy that has to be made to put the atom together. And the idea that God is going to take all the parts apart and there will be this burning, I would say that's an understatement of what will take place if God would pull all of the parts apart. And you can imagine if that happens in the heavens, in the whole of the heavens, which means all the parts of the heavens, which means the billions of galaxies with the billions of stars in those galaxies, suddenly pulled apart with burning. And that's a great, this is, would be a complete destruction. Now, another thing you can remember about the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord summarizes the judgment to come. I mean, if you just said, what is going to happen when the Lord comes? I said, well, he's going to come. He's going to save the righteous. The wicked are going to be judged. There will be a new heavens and new earth. And you can get the major themes that are going to take place when the Lord comes. Some of those, as far as judgment is concerned, that would include the Great Tribulation with what takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. Because there's going to be this great destruction. The Great Tribulation will be a forerunner of what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. Because here you have this grand destruction that is described in Revelation chapter 20. In fact, turn to that passage just again to remind you of what happens before the final judgment. You have the millennial kingdom. This is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. You have, in terms of the timing of things, you have the culmination of the church age, and all that have come to repentance will come to repentance. Then you have, in my understanding, the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then you have this period of tribulation, a 7-year period upon the earth, first of which will be a time of peace where Satan seeks to establish his kingdom, the second with the prince of anti-peace, the Antichrist, the anti-peace, that he will establish peace upon the earth. And the second part being the great tribulation, which the tribulation that is described in the book of Revelation is. So you have the millennial, you have the church age, this tribulation period, the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be a rebellion. Satan will be bound for the most of the tribulation or the kingdom period. At the end, he will be released, and he will stir up a rebellion among the people, and you have this final judgment that takes the final destruction of the earth and the final judgment. But notice, this is the end of the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. And it says this. There's a big battle that takes place. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. The earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we put a chapter division here. There's really no chapter division. It just says this is, you have the millennial kingdom, you have the judgment of the wicked here, and then it says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, and then notice what it says. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I think that probably refers to the oceans, which means when you have the new heavens and new earth, it's going to be mostly earth. I think it probably means there will be lakes and there will be water on the earth, but it just says there will be no more sea. And most of the earth today is covered by the sea, of course, but that is not going to be the case here. But I'm just simply saying, suddenly you have this new heavens and new earth. And in the judgment, as I've said before, you have the people standing before Jesus Christ, with only Jesus Christ there, to sort of symbolize the fact that the only thing that was important in all of life is Jesus Christ. And you guys missed it, because heaven and earth has fled away. And anyone can say, well, I did a lot of good deeds for the people who lived over there, but I don't really see over there anymore. Or I had this great kingdom, and I was the king of a great kingdom, and it's right over. Well, it's not there anymore. I say, no, none of that is there. And I did good works, and they're all, they should be there somewhere. There's nothing there. And they're standing, and they're looking at Jesus Christ. And he's the only thing that matters. And it's like Christ will say, well, what did you do with me? And what did you do with the Lord God? And they can't look around and have any excuse for anything because there's nothing to look to. What are they standing on? I don't know what they're standing on. But they're not standing on the earth because it's not there. Now, the last statement here, I'm glad we're running out of time because the last statement here is very difficult to explain. You say, what do you mean very? What is so difficult about saying, and the earth and its works will be burned up? And the answer to that statement is first talked about the promise of his coming, then the heavens, now the earth, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Seems pretty straightforward, does it not? The problem is that's not what the text says. The text says, and the earth and the works in it will be found. And in some of your translations, my New King James, it puts to the side note, literally, found. But it's very hard to know exactly what this means. The earth and the works in it will be found. And the interpretations are many. And I'll just give you some of the interpretations. Some say, well, they put a negative in there, and they put, and the earth and its works will not be found. The problem with that is the negative is not there. Some say, well, it will be destroyed. It will be found in the sense of found and destroyed, or be found in the sense of found and be burned. Or some even say it's a question, but it's, and like saying, and the earth and the works in it will be found? I mean, like they're gone. They vanished. And then some would say, well, the earth and its works will be found, and meaning be purified by burning. So there's a lot of kind of statements about this, and perhaps what is meant by this, and it's very difficult to know the meaning of Peter 2,000 years ago in saying it like this, but perhaps the best way of looking at this is to be found by God in judgment. And that's why some say, and will be burned up, but be found by God in judgment. But the point is, whatever this means, it's not good for the earth. It's going to be somehow found in the sense of God finding it and judging it and destroying it. So he's going to find the earth, and this, some people say, well, he's going to just destroy the earth and the good works and all the stuff that people have claimed to do. It's just a complicated statement, and it's just a hard one to translate. So I'm glad that I don't translate the Bible, because I don't know exactly what I would put for this. Sometimes I think it's best just to put what it is and put off to the side. It probably means found in judgment or destroyed or burned. That's probably how I would translate it. But the point is, it's coming. And it is going to be found. And when it is found by God, it's going to be found and discovered by him. And there's going to be this judgment that takes place. And there's no question about what the day of the Lord means. It is this judgment. So I say to you, the day of the Lord is coming. This day is coming. People can mock the coming of the Lord, but they can't mock the fact that the Lord himself is coming. And when he's coming in judgment. And so I would say to you, live in light of this coming of the Lord. He's going to talk about that as this passage continues, and it means holiness of life. If you know this is coming, don't live for the things in this life. Live for the things that are forever, which pertain to our holiness before God, being set apart from this world to be more like Christ. And there's going to come this judgment which covers the whole of this universe. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Not because we think that we will escape. Escapism is not the reason for thinking of the coming of the Lord before the tribulation. I have many friends who believe that we will go through the tribulation. If we do, most of us will perish in that. But the Bible does say that we're not destined for wrath because we've already been reconciled to God. But we should be praying for revival. We should be praying for awakening of the lost. We should be praying that God himself will be glorified. And this coming of the day of the Lord should not inspire fear in your hearts. It's associated with his coming. When he comes, he has to come as the holy and righteous judge. And there really has to be the purging of the whole of the universe because man's sin was charged to the whole of God's creation. And that whole of God's creation must be purified. So all of these things will take place, and we look to God and we say, I know that I am reconciled to God. The day he's not coming for a day of reckoning with me because I've been reconciled at the cross of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's the message. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and trust in him. The day of reckoning is 2,000 years ago at the cross of Christ. Be reconciled there. Have the day of reckoning with Christ being your Savior. And be right with God. That's the great hope that we have. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are reconciled with you. The day of reckoning took place at the cross. And we're so thankful for your loyal love that saved us from this kind of reckoning. And we pray for so many in this world today. And again, we pray because you are the God of grace and the God of mercy. But we say, Lord God, even in judgment, remember mercy. Even in judgment, remember the many who do not know you and open their hearts to see the truth. And revive your church and quicken us to love you more. And revive our hearts to know you, to love you, to live for you. So we pray your blessing to be upon us. And as we think of the coming day of the Lord, may we think in terms of your glory in all that you're accomplishing in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.